Let's pray together. Spirit of glory, Spirit of God, bless us with your holy word of life this day, restoring, supporting, and strengthening us as we seek to be one with you. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 9 through 19. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. There are moments in life when words carry more weight than usual. A father's whispered blessing over his son the night before he leaves home. A soldier's final phone call before deployment. A mother's prayer at a hospital bedside. Every word feels heavy because everyone in the room knows it might be the last. In John chapter 17, the Holy Spirit pulls back the curtain, inviting us to stand in one of the most holy moments. It is the night before the cross. The nails, the thorns, the spear, the darkness of Calvary. All of it is coming, and Jesus knows it. So what does the Son of God do on the worst night of human history? He does not panic. He does not bargain. He does not complain. He prays. And here is the wonder. His heart is not fixed on his own agony, but on his own people. His disciples, those the Father has given him. And on you. If you have ever wondered what matters most to Jesus, stop guessing. Listen to his prayer. He prays for his people. He prays for you. This is a fitting word for Memorial Day. In our nation, this weekend is not merely about cookouts, long chairs, and standing over a grill, insisting you can tell that the burgers are done just by looking at them. Memorial Day is a day of remembrance. It grew out of Decoration Day, when families and communities gathered to decorate graves of the fallen, to pray and to remember them. Born after the Civil War, it is now a national day to honor all who gave their lives in military service, a day to reckon with the cost of freedom that we so easily take for granted. I once heard about a small-town Memorial Day tradition that captures the very spirit of John chapter 17. Every year, after the parade, families walk together to the cemetery. Children carrying American flags taller than they were. One family always stopped at the same grave, a young man who never came home from the war. His mother would kneel and brush the grass from the stone grave, lay fresh flowers, and whisper four simple words: "We did not forget." Children too young to grasp the cost asked their questions, and the adults answered with tears in their eyes, "Freedom is precious, and it was purchased at a great price." Love remembers, gratitude honors, and sacrifice must never be taken lightly. As Christians, we gladly honor the men and women who laid down their lives for our earthly liberty. But we cannot stop there. We remember and experience a much greater sacrifice, an infinitely greater one. The Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life not for a nation, but for all sinners of the world, so that we may have eternal life. On the night before his death, Jesus did not merely brace himself for suffering. He prepared his people by preparing for their protection, unity, holiness, and mission. John chapter 17 is not dusty theology wrapped away for scholars. It is living truth for parents seeking to lead their homes, for young people standing firm in a hostile culture, for churches tempted to compromise, and for ordinary believers striving to remain faithful in a world that laughs at holiness and sneers at the very idea of truth. First, notice that Jesus prays specifically for his own people. "I am praying for them." There is tenderness here, but also ownership. These men belong to the Father and to the Son, a people loved, chosen, and given. Christians, hear this. If you are in Christ, you are neither an accident nor abandoned. You belong to God. In a world desperately confused about identity, a world that tells you to reinvent yourself every few years and calls it freedom, the believer can say with quiet, settled confidence, "I am the Lord's." That single truth will steady any troubled heart. Jesus also makes it clear that his people will remain in the world even though they are not of it. That distinction is one of the great challenges of the Christian life. We live here, work here, raise families here, pay bills, vote, and wince at the grocery bill. Yet, we do not belong to the spirit of this world and age. Our values are not handed down by Hollywood, social media influencers, or university professors who seem to think that morality was invented last Tuesday. Our values come from the holy word of God. We believe in truth. not your truth and my truth, but God's truth. We believe that marriage is sacred, that families matter, that Christians are a blessing, that life is precious, that holiness, to some extent, is possible and should be pursued, and that obedience to Christ will never go out of style. And Jesus is realistic. He knows the world will hate his disciples because it hated him first. He never promises them a pause. He promises them conflict. If you stand for Christ, there will be pressure. If you insist, as you should, that right is right and wrong is wrong, someone will call you narrow. But notice what Jesus does not pray. He does not pray, "Father, take them out of the world." He prays, "Keep them." The answer to a dark culture is not to run and hide and retreat. It is to stay and stand. We are not called to bury our light under a basket, but to shine in the darkness like a city on a hill without ever becoming part of the darkness. When Jesus asks the Father to keep his disciples, he prays for far more than physical safety. He prays for their spiritual preservation, because temptation, deception, and the evil one are absolutely real. When Holy Scripture calls Judas the son of deception, it is not a curious title to just study. It is an alarm. The Apostle Paul uses this very language in 2 Thessalonians to describe the final enemy who exalts himself and sets himself up in Christ's place. But John makes something sobering plain. This spirit of rebellion was already at work, right there in the room with Jesus, in Judas, while Judas was in the very presence of Jesus. And the same spirit of the son of destruction, or the Antichrist, is still at work today, in our culture, and even within our church. Picture an apple that looks perfect on the outside, shiny, red, and ripe. Yet, it is brown and rotten at the core. That right there is spiritual deception. Outward nearness to holy things without inward surrender to God. Judas walked with Jesus, heard the sermon, saw the miracles. Yet, his heart never bowed. Here is the lesson. Do not confuse being around Jesus with belonging to Jesus. You can sit near holy things week after week and still love your sin more than the Savior. It is possible to look religious without being regenerated. You can speak fluent Christian and still belong to the world. So, let each of us ask the honest question that matters more than any other. Do I truly belong to Christ? Or am I merely near him? Jesus also prays that his disciples may be one. Yet biblical unity is not built on pretending that doctrine does not matter. It is not unity bought at the price of truth. Real Christian unity is rooted in a shared life in Christ, a shared submission to Holy Scripture, a shared dedication to God's faithful church, and genuine love for one another. People of different gifts, personalities, and backgrounds bound together by one Lord, one faith, one truth, and one baptism. a church fractured by gossip, pride, and petty ambition has nothing to say to a broken world. If we want the world to see Christ, our homes and churches must be marked by repentance, forgiveness, humility, truth, and a love that simply will not quit. Then Jesus speaks of joy. With the cross looming before him, he declares that his joy is fulfilled in his people. Christian joy is not shallow cheerfulness. It is not the empty thoughts of someone who has never buried a loved one, never watched a prodigal walk out the door, or never stood at a graveside memorial service with tears streaming down their cheeks. True, godly, and Christian joy runs deeper than any circumstance because it is anchored in communion with the living God. The believer can grieve and rejoice in the same breath. We can mourn the dead, honor the fallen, carry heavy burdens and pain, walk through fire, and still lift our heads and say, "The Lord is good." Here is a lesson that towers over the entire passage of John 17. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he prays. Before the greatest burden ever borne, he prays. If the sinless Son of God prayed before the great work set before him, how much more should we be praying? There is an old story about a man whose pickup broke down on a lonely country road. He popped the hood and stared at the engine. He jiggled a few wires, kicked the front tire. He called two neighbors and his brother-in-law. Only after every other option had failed did he fold his hands, look up, and sigh, "Well, Lord, I suppose it has come to this." Too many of us treat prayer exactly like that, reaching for it only when the engine is dead and the brother-in-law is not going to come. But Jesus did not treat prayer like a spare tire in the trunk, there if needed, but mostly ignored. Jesus treated prayer like breathing. For the Christian, prayer is not the last resort. It is the first response. So pray before the meeting. Pray before the decision. Pray before disciplining a child. Pray before the surgery. Pray before the hard conversation. Pray first. So what does John chapter 17 call us to do? Let me share four takeaways. First, it calls us to guard our homes. Jesus prayed for his disciples because he knew the world would press hard against them, and that the same world is pressing hard against your family and the church right now. Fathers must lead with conviction. Mothers must nurture with wisdom. And children must be taught that character matters much more than popularity. Open the Holy Bible in your home. Pray at the table. Sing the great hymns and songs of praise. Teach your children to honor authority. Tell the truth. Work hard and love what is good and true. The family is not a disposable social experiment to be redefined every generation. It is God's own design. One man and one woman joined in the covenant bond, reflecting God in his ways and raising their children well, if God grants them children. That is godly marriage. Nothing else is. and hear me right now. If we will not disciple our children well, the world will gladly do it for us. And the world has led more than just a few children straight to hell. Second, it calls us to mission. Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." As Christians, we are not saved to sit, soak, and sour. We are saved to be sent into workplaces and neighborhoods, into schools, farms, and factories as living witnesses of Jesus Christ, sent to push back the darkness and to see our culture change so that it reflects Christ and his ways and the gain ground in that. That does not mean that every believer ships off to a foreign mission field, but every believer is called to faithful witness right where God has placed you. So, invite someone to church. Share the gospel clearly. Encourage the discouraged. Defend the weak. Stand for righteousness and truth in the public square. Not only with your vote, but also with your time and hands-on involvement. Speak the truth and speak it in love. The church, God's church, is not a museum where saints come to be admired. It is a command center for the mission of the gospel. Third, this passage of Holy Scripture and Memorial Day together call us to grateful remembrance. One of the great spiritual diseases of our age is forgetfulness. We forget our blessings. We forget answered prayers. And we forget the staggering cost of our freedom. Memorial Day pushes back against that forgetfulness. It plants us before the graves and compels us to remember those who died in service. In a similar way, Holy Communion, which we shared together last week, teaches the church to remember and to re-experience Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was poured out for us. Gratitude to God for such things and all of his blessings and graces are not sentimental weakness. It is moral sanity. A grateful people are far harder to corrupt because they have not forgotten what was given to them or at what cost. Fourth, Jesus calls us to consecration, meaning to belong fully to God. A divided heart is miserable, half in the world and half in the church, half committed and half compromised. That kind of life never knows a moment of peace. Yet, there is breathtaking freedom in full surrender to God. Young people, give Christ your future before the world wastes it away. Husbands, love your wives sacrificially. Lead them and your family with both gentleness and strength. Wives, honor the Lord in faithfulness and wisdom. Grandparents, leave your family more than an inheritance. Leave them a testimony to God's great faithfulness. Church family, do not merely attend a worship service. Offer yourselves to God fully as living sacrifices. Give him everything, for the clean heart wills only one thing: the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And do not miss the comfort buried in all of this. The Christian life is not finally held together by our grip on Christ, but by his grip on us. Jesus did not simply tell the disciples to hold on tight or to tell us to somehow muster up the faith to believe in him. We can't do that. It is a gift from God. Rather, Jesus prayed that the Father would hold on to them and keep them. Weary saints, let that strengthen you. Some of you are tired this morning, fighting to remain faithful amid a hard marriage, a confusing culture, a lonely season in life, or a trial that simply won't lift. Hear the good news, my friends, and hear it well. Christ is interceding for you right now. The same Savior who died for you is now praying for you. You may feel surrounded, but you are not forsaken. You may feel utterly inadequate, but the Keeper of Israel never slumbers and never sleeps. So this Memorial Day, let's do more than enjoy a long weekend. And I truly hope you do, burgers and all. But let's also remember, let's teach our children why we place flags on gravestones. Let's honor those who died in service to this country. Let's pray for military families who carry their loss long after the parade has ended, and for a nation and a world that desperately needs moral and spiritual renewal. We do not merely need a better economy, a better election, or world peace or love, as humankind wrongly understands love and peace. We desperately need God. Above all, let's look to Christ, the captain of our salvation, who freely offered himself for our redemption. Earthly freedom is precious, but the freedom Christ gives is infinitely greater and eternal. May we never trivialize either. So, church, let's pray more earnestly, live more holy lives, stand more courageously, love one another more sincerely, and hold the truth more firmly than ever. Let's be courageous, authentic Christ followers. Let fathers be faithful. Let mothers be steadfast. Let young men be honorable. Let women be virtuous. Let older saints finish well. Let the church be the church. And if anyone here has never truly trusted Christ, please do not be content to sit near holy things while your heart remains far away. Do not be the Judas in the room. Come to Jesus and repentance. Learn to long for the living God. My friends, the same Jesus who prayed for his own also laid down his life for sinners and rose again in triumph of the grave. And he still prays for you today. Trust in him, my friends. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, again, we are grateful for those who have served. We are grateful, O Lord, for those that you have called. We are grateful, Lord, that you have called us to be your own. God, I ask that you bless us, that you would keep us, that your many graces would never be forgotten, but that we would remember. Thank you, Lord, for going to war for us against sin, Satan, hell, and death. Thank you for winning for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.